But if you're new today, I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Bert, as Pastor Cole said, and that if you're in any kind of relationship at all, I'm so glad that you're here today. Yesterday, of course, was, yes. Anybody do anything special? Or you're like, forget it, I go out the day after because that's much more special because I can actually get into a place. Well, you can get into a place here tonight as well, because we're going to have a really courageous date night. I call it that because it's a date night, and we're watching the movie Courageous. So it's a courageous date night. So come on, if you can come out to that, you're going to have a great time and strengthen your relationship with that significant person. A lot of times when we do, whether it's a marriage seminar or whether it's like a special night like tonight, a lot of people think, you know what? My relationship's pretty good, so I probably don't need to go. And to me, that's like saying, you know, my car is still running, so I don't need a tune-up. I don't need to change the tires till one blows out. I don't need to do an oil change. That is what it's like to me. And that type of attitude when it comes to relationships is why StatsCan tells us that 38 to 40% of marriages in Canada are expected to end in divorce. 38 to 40. Now, of course, unless you're a mail order bride looking for a free ride into the country, most couples don't have any intention of ever breaking up. But the reality is that we are all broken people living in a broken world. And even despite perhaps our best efforts, selfishness and sinfulness on the part of one or both partners will break up almost half of the marriages in this country, and possibly in this room if we're not careful. The thing is, relationships take work, folks. They take maintenance, just like a car, just like a bridge. You know, bridges have to be built intentionally, right? So do relationships. Bridges carry a lot of weight. So do relationships. Both are weakened by stress. Both have to be reinforced. And sometimes, like bridges, relationships can break down and collapse. They can break down from neglect, from conflict, even from misunderstanding. There's a whole load of reasons. The world is literally littered with broken relationships. See broken relationships everywhere. Between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between employers and employees, between family members, between neighbors. Now, on a broader level, we have broken relationships between races, between nations. So what is the solution to this? Is there a way to repair the breach, rebuild the bridge, restore the harmony, and renew the relationship? Well, the good news is that almost any relationship can be repaired with one simple key. This is a quality we really don't hear a whole lot in our society. In fact, it's sometimes even ridiculed as a weakness. Anyone care to, you know, brave a guess as to what that might be? Stole my thunder, but okay. Yeah. There's lots of great things we could have said. Forgiveness, honesty, sensitivity, sacrifice. But it all falls down to humility. It really does. Peter, who's probably the best-known follower of Jesus, wrote to the early church these words, "Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another." In other words, when it comes to our relationships, you're not dressed for success until you're clothed with humility. The Bible's very clear about what God thinks about pride and humility. In fact, there are over 150 verses in the Bible that deal with this issue. The Bible's book of Proverbs is filled with examples. It says God hates a proud look. Pride leads to destruction. Pride leads to arguments, to shame, to disgrace. On the other hand, it says that God guides and teaches the humble. He gives them grace. He gives them honor. Just look at Proverbs 22:4. True humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. These are the very things most of us want, right? Right? Wealth? You don't want wealth? Come on now. You can respond a little bit. Anybody want some honor? Be respected? How about a long life? The fact, the root word of this, of that word life, actually here in this text, means having a wholesome life. A wholesome life, a whole life, full life. It even alludes to humility being a means of recovering your life, repairing your life, restoring your life. So God makes it real clear that he loves this quality in us, humility. And he promises to bless our lives when we continue to grow in humility in our character. But what really is humility? Well, one thing it's not is putting yourself down all the time. I'm no good. I'm worthless. I'm just a worm, right? Can I tell you, Jesus did not die for worms. He died for people he created in his image. The cross shows that you are of infinite value to him. This is how much you matter to God. God, with outstretched arms, said, "You matter to me this much. This much." The cross shows that you are of such value to God. You are infinitely valuable, but you are also deeply flawed. Humility is really keeping those two things in balance. Value, flawed. Humility is having a realistic evaluation of yourself. It's not denying your strengths, but it's about being honest with your weaknesses. Humility is not denying the gifts that God has given you, saying, "I can't do anything." You know, really, that's called false humility. Putting yourself down all the time is false humility. And it can even be a form of pride because you're wanting to be stroked all the time, right? You're looking for compliments when you do that. Humility, essentially, when it comes right down to the brass tacks, is loving God, loving people. Thinking about God, thinking about other people more than I think about myself. In essence, it's living out the Great Commission. Love the Lord your God, or the Great Commandment, pardon me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. When you are so focused on loving God and so focused on loving other people, guess what? You begin to forget about yourself. And bingo, you're right in the humility zone. Today, what I'm going to do is take this quality of humility, and I want to apply it in a very personal and practical way to this issue of really reconciling our relationships. I'm going to give you 6 steps, and as I give you these steps, I'd like for you to think of someone that you want or need to restore a relationship with. Okay, I want you to think of someone. Now, I'm not saying you need to do this for every relationship. Some relationships, in fact, you probably need to walk away from. These steps are for those relationships you really want to be restored and or make better. So you may have no control over how the other person will respond, but you need to do your part. You can do your part to try to bring reconciliation. But as I give you these steps, I want to warn you, every one of them take more and increasing amounts of humility and courage to happen. In fact, they get much harder as you go up the steps. And one of the reasons why so many relationships fall apart is because, frankly, most people don't have the courage to do the seriously difficult work that humility requires. And that's why the first step is that we need to ask God for help. We need help. This is the easiest step, folks. I think most of you are used to asking God for something at different times, right? Asking for his help. But it still requires a measure of humility to ask God for help, because you must admit that you need help. In our culture, we're told that only the weak need help, right? I'm certainly not going to ask for directions. I can figure it out on my own, right? Folks, it takes humility to come say, I don't know. I need help. This is the starting point. God, I humbly ask you help. I don't know what to do in this relationship. I need you to help me. You know, James was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and he wrote this. He said, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God, if God opposes the proud, I don't really want to be on that team. You know what I mean? It's not a good side to be on. The Bible says, whenever I'm prideful, God is actually against me, opposing me. But if I humble myself, it says he gives me grace. That's his enabling power in my life where I need it, the help that I need. Grace is the enabling power of God. It is the power to change. It's the power to heal a broken heart and a broken life. Grace is the power to receive forgiveness and to offer forgiveness. It's the power to restore and revive that which was dead. The key to unlocking this power is humility. God gives grace to the humble. If you're serious about restoring a relationship, you're going to need all the help you can get, because it's not easy to restore a relationship. Humility is not easy. I mean, the reality is, if it was easy, we'd all be doing it, right? Yeah. Humility fights against our selfishly sinful nature to think of others first. It's difficult, and that's why you need to start with this. Number one, ask God for help. But the second step you need to take is towards the other person, that is to affirm their value. You need to affirm their value. Why do you believe they are important? Why does this relationship even matter to you, right? Why are you willing to put in the effort and the energy, the time, to make things right? It's because you still value them in your life. So affirm that. Affirm their value. When the church first started in Rome, Paul instructed them this. He said, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel in showing respect for each other. And if we follow this, folks, we'd have a whole lot less conflict in our lives and in our relationships, right? Most of the arguments I know that Donna and I have had, my wife and I, with each other, have all occurred because of a lack of properly respecting the other person. It really is. Either I wasn't listening to her, or she wasn't maybe respecting my time. I wasn't valuing what she said, or she wasn't maybe appreciating my efforts. When we don't treat people with respect, it will always cause conflict. Disrespect causes people to either get angry and lash back, or to give up and check out. Let me say that again. Disrespect causes people to either get angry and lash back, or give up and check out. So the starting point in restoring a relationship after you've asked God for help is to show some respect to the other person by simply saying, I value you. You matter to me. You are important. I want to work out this relationship, although it may be a painful process, because I value you in my life. Paul told the Philippian church, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourself. How do you do that? How do you give more honor to others? Well, let me suggest two quick ways. First, listen to them. Listen to them. When you listen to a person, you're showing them honor. You're affirming their value by listening to them. When I close my laptop and I look my wife in the eyes, which doesn't happen near as much as she'd like, but when I do, and I listen to what she's saying, it's saying, I value you more than anything else at this moment. You are valuable to me. You matter to me. You are important to me. I'm going to give you the honor you respect or you deserve by respecting you and listening to you. Because, folks, we all want to be listened to, don't we? You can affirm their value by listening to them. Secondly, so you listen to them. Second thing is you just validate their feelings. Validate their feelings. You affirm their value by validating their feelings. Now, I'm not saying you need to necessarily agree with their feelings, right? But you do need to validate that they are real, that they are feeling that feeling. I can see you're upset, right? That's just validating that feeling. I'm not saying that they had a right to be upset. I'm not saying they don't have a right to be upset. Feelings are simply feelings. They're neither good nor bad. There may be a wrong idea or belief behind the feeling that's causing the feeling that maybe one day will need to be dealt with, but now is not the time. When people come to you to express their feelings, they are not looking for a fix. They're not looking for it to be fixed. They just want it validated, to recognize what they're feeling, okay? Those of us who are fixers, men, are you listening? Yeah. Us fixers, we get in a hurry, don't we? We stop listening and start solving the problem. When somebody comes to you and says, I'm feeling afraid right now. Do you think it's helpful to say, well, God has not given you a spirit of fear, so stop it? Do you think that's helpful? No. You're invalidating their feelings, which devalues them. So what you need to do is say, I can see that you're feeling agitated or whatever, right? Fill in the blank. Don't say you understand what they're feeling if you don't. Just acknowledge their feelings and listen to them. Those are two ways to show humility, by affirming their value. So once you've taken those two steps, those are relatively easy, right? But now we start turning up the heat a little bit. Okay? The third step for us is to acknowledge my responsibility, my sin. This takes a little bit more courage, doesn't it? You cannot rebuild a relationship without accepting responsibility for your part. And what has ever happened to let that relationship deteriorate? Paul told the church in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, he said this, each person must be responsible for himself. Each of us. A relationship takes two people. We know that, right? It's never just one person's problem. If we have a broken relationship, we have a problem. As long as you're fixing the blame on other people, you cannot fix the relationship. You have to courageously accept responsibility for your part in the breakdown. If you want God's help and God's blessing in your relationship, you have to stop blaming others and take responsibility for where you dropped the ball, where you made mistakes, where you sinned against the other person. Again, James writes, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It takes courage and humility to take this step, folks, to acknowledge my responsibility and where this relationship has fallen apart, to confess my sinfulness, confess where I've been selfish, and apologize. Whether they choose to forgive you or not, this is a step that will break the gridlock and get a relationship moving towards reconciliation. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If any of those words choke in your mouth, in your throat, you will never be able to restore that relationship. Number four, allow them to be human. Seems simple, doesn't it? But a big problem we can have is when we hold others to a standard that we ourselves cannot even achieve. We can't meet it. We expect more of them than we expect of ourselves. I don't know, but does anybody know anyone who's faultless? Guys, that was a great time to put up your hand, but that's okay. I get it. None of us are, right? We're imperfect people. None of us are faultless. Why are we so hard on each other? If we know none of us are faultless, why are we so tough on each other? Our spouse, our kids. Why do we expect perfection in them when nobody in the world is perfect? Especially me. Especially us, right? Why don't we give them grace? Give them the benefit of the doubt. Why don't you allow them to be human instead of expecting divine perfection? Humility is recognizing that no one is perfect. Paul told the Colossian church, you must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person that offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Notice the motivation here. You have been forgiven. You have been shown grace, so you better be gracious and forgiving. Cut people some slack. Let them be human. Allow them to be human. I don't know if any of these six steps would do more to relieve the friction in our relationships than to be more realistic in our expectations. Stop setting them up for failure. Nobody can be perfect. If you'll do this, you know what? The friction will be reduced in your relationship, and the joy will be increased. Because you'll start to reflect the Lord's heart in your relationship. As the psalmist wrote, he knows how weak we are. He remembers we're only dust. That's why God extends grace towards us and forgives us, because he knows how weak we are. He's familiar with our weakness, it says. He knows us better than we know ourselves, apparently. We are weak. We make mistakes. And I think that's why Paul wrote to the churches in Ephesus and Corinth. He said, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. And then love is always ready to make allowances. So you make allowances for people's faults. That's the loving thing to do. It's unloving to hold them to a standard that you are not even able to keep. Allow them to be human. Okay, let's continue up the ladder. Step 5, which requires even more humility, and that is to adjust to their needs. Adjust to their needs. If you want to rebuild a relationship, you are the one that needs to adjust to their needs. This takes humility to a deeper level, I think, than most of us actually want to go. It's one thing to understand someone else's needs. It's another thing to recognize that their needs are different than yours. And that you need to adjust accordingly. Most of the time, though, we want everyone else to adjust to us, right? Right? We do. But Paul told the church in Philippi, look out for one another's interests, not just your own. We may want everyone to adjust to us, but God expects the opposite. Paul, he gets even more blunt in his letter to the Roman church. He said, we should please others. If we do what helps them, we will build them up in the Lord. These are the steps to take. If you want to restore and rebuild a relationship, ask for God's help. Affirm their value. Acknowledge my responsibility. Allow them to be human. Adjust to their needs. Then we come to the 6th step. This is the clincher. This is the one that stops us dead cold. The ultimate example of love, the ultimate example of humility, it's being like Jesus when I abandon my rights. I abandon my rights. This is so countercultural. It's almost laughable to even suggest, because we want to stand up for our rights. We don't care much for our responsibilities, but we sure want our rights. Now, the Bible is very clear that on a societal level, we are to fight for the rights of the poor and the vulnerable. We are not to tolerate injustice. But on a personal level, God has a whole different ethic. God says on a personal level that you give up your rights and yield them to him. As I said, this is what it takes to truly become a reflection of Jesus in this world. Paul, writing in church in Philippi, declared that Jesus has always been as God is, but he did not hold to his rights as God. He put aside everything that belonged to him and made himself the same as a servant who is owned by someone. He became human by being born as a man. So it says Jesus himself abandoned his rights as God in order to relate to you and me and become our substitutionary sacrifice, to die in our place. That means he became like us in order to represent us and take the punishment that we rightly deserved so that he could deal with our sin once and for all. Though he was absolutely sinless, he took our sin upon himself and paid for it upon the cross. Paul explains that the payment for sin is death, but the gift that God freely gives is everlasting life found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, some of you here today may not be followers of Jesus yet. Maybe you came with a friend or just to check out, you know, what church is about, wanting to learn maybe more about God. Or maybe you're at a place you want to start following Jesus. But I want to explain to you right now up front what happens when you become a follower of Christ. So there's no bait and switch, just the facts, okay? When you become a follower of Christ, of Jesus Christ, you participate in an exchange. Jesus gave his life for you on the cross so you could have all your sins, past, present, future, forgiven, gone, done. Why? To give you a purpose for living now and a home in heaven forever. Sounds like a pretty good deal to me. And in exchange, you give him your life in return. He gave his life for you. You give him your life. You commit your life to following him and his ways by giving up your rights. The right to your time, the right to your talents, even the right to your treasures. You become God's possession. Everything you have really is his already, folks. It's already his. You only get to use them for like 70 or 80 years, right? You don't really own anything. You just get to use it while you're alive here on earth. Then it goes to somebody else. You ever think of that? So again, giving up what you can never keep seems like a pretty good deal if it means God gives you something that can never be taken away. This has such a profound implication for your life when you really think about it. I mean, technically, it means the car I drive belongs to God. If somebody bumps into that car, God's got a problem. Right? I don't have a problem. I've got some actions to take care of, but I don't need to get angry about it. It's like, oh boy, guess what you just did? You banged into God's car. Sure glad I'm not you. Right? You see, anytime you get angry over something like that, it's actually a warning light to you that you're taking back your rights. You say, but I deserve this, instead of giving it to God. So here's a project for you this week. Make a list of all the rights that are causing anger in your life. Make a list of all the rights that are causing anger in your life. Then give them back to God. Just give them to him. I have a right to be appreciated. I'm not appreciated, so I'm angry. I have a right to be heard and to be understood, but nobody's listening to me, so I'm angry. I have a right to get even with that person. No, no, you don't. Not if you're a follower of Christ. You give your rights to God. Relationships are far more important than your rights. The reason you're mad is you're holding on to things that do not belong to you. They belong to God. But here's the amazing thing. When you give your rights to God, he becomes the defender of your rights. Who do you think can do a better job of defending your rights? You or God? Who can do a better job of fulfilling your needs? You or God? The truth is, some of you have actually maybe even been blaming God for your problems. I expected this, but that happened instead, right? And so you get mad at God. The thing is, before you can resolve your conflicts with any other person, you've got to resolve your conflict with God. You need to make peace with God so you can get the peace of God into your heart if you ever want to have peace with other people. It starts with the vertical, then the horizontal will start to come into focus. You need to ask Jesus, who's called the Prince of Peace, by the way, to replace the anger in your heart with his peace. Will you say yes to Jesus as the leader of your life today? If this is your desire, then I ask everybody if we could bow our heads together. And you can just pray along with me in your mind, and God will hear you. And if you're going to be praying this prayer for the first time, if you could just quickly let me know by raising your hand, and then we'll pray together. Thank you. Just pray along with me. Heavenly Father, God, I have to admit that I'm often a prideful person. And today, Lord, I confess my pride. I confess it's often created conflict, and I've hurt feelings, and it's damaged my relationships, and really it's kept me from a relationship with you. I've been trying to do things my own way, but I want to start doing things your way. So please forgive me of my sinfulness, my selfishness, and help me to live my life for you from this moment on. Thank you. Thank you for saving me right here and now and making me a part of your forever family. And as we keep our heads bowed, if there's a relationship the Holy Spirit has shown you while I've been talking that you really want to restore, then pray along with me as well. Father, I want to take these steps of humility, but I can't do it on my own. So please fill me with your power and love. Help me to take each of these steps to restore my relationship with, and you can fill in whoever it is. God, I choose to humble myself before you and before them. Soften my heart. Make me more like you. And help me to see you at work in their life. And Lord, may this all be done so you're glorified in my life. Help me to honor them. Help me to esteem them. Help me to show them they are valuable to me. And I'm ready and willing to put the work into restoring this relationship. And I thank you that you'll help me with that. And so I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the band comes back, again, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, then ask if you'd fill in a Connect card. You can drop it off at the red table off to the side. Or if you want, you know, you're dealing with a relationship and it's been hard and you want some prayer regarding that or anything else, you can head on over there as well. And there'll be some great folks over there that'll pray with you and help you in taking some next steps in following Jesus in this.